Morning. Joy to be with you this morning as we gather together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and as we open his word together. So please take your Bible and open to Romans 15. This morning we're looking at verses 1 through 6, Romans chapter 15 as we continue our series in unity in the church. There's two messages left in this series this week, of course, and then next week, Pastor Duane is preaching, and then we'll finish up the following week, Lord willing, and then return back to Matthew. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to Romans chapter 15, Paul is continuing to instruct the church at Rome on unity. As I said to our group at 242, sometimes the chapter divisions in our Bible is that they're not placed in the best places, and that would be true here in Romans 15. This is still what Paul has been teaching on in Romans 14. This is the topic has not changed. We're not entering into something new. We are continuing to look at how, by the grace of God, we can have and maintain unity in the church. And this is such an important issue, as we have said, because there are churches that are fractured and divided, churches that have members who are fighting and quarreling with each other. And when that happens, we don't have a great testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for anyone to believe what we're saying about the gospel, what we're saying about the good news of salvation and the forgiveness of sin and eternal life in Christ. Who is going to listen to what we have to say? Who is going to hear the gospel promises if all we're doing is fighting and quarreling with each other, being divided over issues that are preferences and acting like everyone else in the world, where they see no change or transformation in the lives of the people who are in the church? Who would want to be a part of what is going on in the church if all we do is act like the world? And so it is sad and tragic to see churches that divide and split and fracture. Sad to hear about churches that close their doors because of division, because they were unable to make peace. And as I've said, so often the reasons why there's fighting and division and churches split and fracture is over small issues and small matters. I read this week that one pastor knew of a church that split over a conflict as to where the piano ought to be placed. The church split over that. Now, you would understand that there are deeper issues. This is simply the underlying issue of something that is far deeper in the hearts of the people. If there is going to be fighting and quarreling and a church split over where to place the piano, it shows and reveals selfishness and self-centeredness, wanting to have control. Instead of, as we've been reading in Romans 14 and now into 15, instead of laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Instead of putting aside our desires and preferences, instead of serving someone else, we want everyone to serve us. We want everyone to do what we want, bow down to our desires and our preferences because this is what we deserve. Or some may say, this is my church. I've been here longer than you've been alive. You're going to do things my way. And that breeds division and quarreling and fighting. These are the things that rip and tear and destroy a church apart. This is how we have disunity in the church. It is when we look to ourselves and what we want and we assert that things must go my way. And I am going to do what pleases myself. Instead, we must remember that our unity is in Christ. We must go back to the gospel each and every day and remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us in our place, how Christ laid down his life for us, how he gave himself for us. He did not please himself, but served us. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And on the cross, he took the wrath of God for our sin. He laid down his life. Again, bearing the punishment that we deserve and offering and granting to us eternal life if we would repent and believe and trust in him. We have to go back to who Christ is and who we belong to and what Christ has done for us, and to remember who we are in Christ and how much Christ loves us. And when we remember that, when we understand that, then we will, by the grace of God, love others in the body of Christ. We will love as Christ has loved us. And so Paul continues to show us how we are to have and maintain unity in the body of Christ. And I want to focus on just three words this morning. I'm going to give you three words to help you walk through the text. The first is edification. That's found in verses 1 through 3. The second is encouragement, found in verses 4 and 5. And the third is exaltation, found in verse 6. Edification, encouragement, and exaltation. Let's begin with edification in verses 1 through 3. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And the emphasis here as we begin Romans 15 is that we are to please others and not just ourselves. And we'll see in a moment, we'll look at Philippians 2 and see there Paul says we are to count others more important than ourselves. And this is the way of Christ-like love. And yet at times we can be prone to do the opposite. Now notice that Paul instructs those specifically with a stronger conscience and these issues that we've been talking about that are not sinful, where both sides disagree and yet be without sin, or where the Bible does not command or forbid something. He says to those with a stronger conscience have a responsibility to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So when it comes to disputable matters, and it comes to Christian freedom and Christian liberty, those with a stronger conscience can have this attitude of just thinking of themselves and not caring about what their brothers and sisters in Christ think. The attitude is this: I'm free in Christ, and I have freedom in Christ, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I don't care what others think, and it doesn't matter, and if anyone has a problem with it, they can just get over it. Now, you may not say that out loud, but that's how you can act. And this is how we can act, and this is what can happen in the body of Christ. Again, I have this freedom, and I'm going to exercise this freedom whenever I want, and wherever I go, and whoever I'm around, and it doesn't matter if it affects my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet Paul is teaching us that you who have a stronger conscience on these issues have a responsibility to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Notice, he says again, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Notice that word ought. It means to owe a debt. It means having a strong obligation to someone else. In other words, for those of you with a stronger conscience on these disputable matters, you are in debt to those who have a weaker conscience. You have an obligation to those with a weaker conscience. And here it is specifically, you are to bear their weaknesses. Remember 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he, being Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. That is love. Christ did not please himself. He came and died in the place of guilty sinners who deserve the judgment and wrath of God in hell. And yet Christ came. He paid the penalty of our sin. He laid down his life. He was raised from the dead. And notice our responsibility. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the response. Again, when we remember who Christ is and who we belong to and what Christ has done for us in our place and the immeasurable love that he has shown to us, when we remember that, then we will then have a desire to lay down our lives for others. So Paul is teaching, and in particularly those who have a stronger conscience, is don't merely think of yourself. Don't merely please yourself, but look out for the interest of others. Count them more important. Be willing to lay down your life for them. Be willing to lay aside your freedom in Christ so that your brother or sister does not stumble into sin. Love. Here's what love looks like. I'm going to carry your weakness. I'm going to carry your burden. I'm going to bear your burden. How? I'm not going to do anything that will cause you to stumble. Instead, I will do everything by God's grace to point you to Jesus Christ so that you will grow and mature and become more like Christ. What does it mean to bear the weaknesses of those without strength? It means you're not to simply tolerate those with a weaker conscience. I'll have fellowship with them, but I don't really want to. I'll forsake my freedom in Christ, but I don't really feel like it. It's not the attitude we should have. Instead, help carry the weaknesses of those with a weaker conscience. You do that by not being critical or judgmental or, again, an attitude that simply tolerates them, but you restrict your freedom in Christ and you do so with joy. You do so gladly. I will gladly lay down my freedoms for you because I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to love Christ more and more and more. That's the attitude. And be understanding of your brother, of your sister, and where they stand on these particular issues. Forsake pleasing yourself for them. Do what you can to please them, to honor them, to love them, to care for them for the glory of God. Remember what we've studied. We don't want to do anything that will spiritually harm a brother or sister in Christ. We don't want them to violate their conscience on these disputable matters as that will hinder their sanctification, hinder their growth in Christ. And again, we want them to know Christ and love Christ more and more. We want them to become like Christ. So Paul says we should not do anything to just please ourselves. Does this mean we can't ever do anything we enjoy? No, we saw that last week. Does God not want us to enjoy anything? No, of course not. Of course, he wants us to enjoy things. God gives us everything to enjoy. And remember what we saw last time, that what we receive from God, receive it with thanksgiving. But we can't do what we want just to please ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God and it's about his glory. So we must see to it that we're more concerned with our brothers and sisters in Christ and their walk with Christ and their spiritual well-being. So look at verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, and notice, to his what? Edification. So whatever we do, we're to do for the spiritual edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to get. That's Paul's teaching. Whatever we do, we're to do to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if that means restricting our freedom as to not violate the conscience of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll do that. We'll do it gladly. We'll do it joyfully. F.F. Bruce said it this way: it's so easy for a man whose conscience is quite clear about some course of action to snap his fingers at his critics and say, "I'll please myself." He has every right to do so, but that's not the way of Christ. End quote. We do what builds up and edifies other believers. And we do so out of love. We do so for the sake and the glory of God. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 again. We looked at this last time, but I want you to see this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, we saw this last week, but I want you to notice again, this is a great illustration, and Paul is making the very same principles and points as to Christian freedom and Christian liberty and what we're to do and how we are to treat one another in the body of Christ. But 1 Corinthians 10, notice in verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful, and he's speaking about those things that are not sinful. In other words, he's speaking about our freedom in Christ. I can do all things that are lawful. And that was a saying in the Corinthian church, that all things are lawful. I'm free in Christ. But notice what he says, not all things are profitable. Just because I can do something doesn't mean it's always profitable. All things are lawful, but notice this, not all things edify. So even though I may be free in Christ to do something, it may not edify my brothers or sisters in Christ. And that word edify, it means to build up. It refers to building a house, building up of something. And spiritually, our concern, once again, should always be to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's what we need to think, and here's a question we need to ask. What is going to contribute to my brother or sister's spiritual growth? That's a question that we should be asking in what we're doing. Will this contribute to my brother, to my sister's spiritual growth? And how can I help to edify and build up and encourage this brother or sister in Christ? In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor." Again, the point here is even if something is going to build me up and edify me, but I know it's not going to build up and edify another believer, I shouldn't do it. Again, I'll restrict doing that. Even though something may be good for you, it may build you up, it may be to your edification, if you know it's not going to build up or edify another believer, don't do it. It's the same point, the same principle we've been seeing. I have this freedom in Christ. It is good for me. It'll build me up. But if it's going to cause harm to a brother or sister, I'll joyfully restrict my freedom for the good of my neighbor. And then he gives this illustration that we looked at. You're invited to an unbeliever's home for a meal. And you bring a brother with you, sister with you, another believer with you. So he says in verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. So in other words, you're invited to an unbeliever's home. And remember, in these days, they would eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. They could find it cheaper in the meat market that way. And Paul's saying is this, if it doesn't bother your conscience, just go to their house and enjoy the meal. Eat anything that is set before you. You can eat and you can enjoy because obviously it doesn't offend the unbeliever. So no need to give up your Christian freedom in this situation. There's no need for us to be in bondage to legalism and man-made rules. No, just you're free to enjoy what the Lord gives you to enjoy, until or unless it violates either your conscience or the conscience of another believer. So that's what he says in verse 28. If anyone says to you, and this refers to a believer who's with you at this meal, this has been offered in sacrifice, Paul says, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Why? For the sake of the one who informed you. So even though you may have this freedom in Christ, and you do, even though it may build you up, even though it may edify you, now you know this brother has just informed you, this violates my conscience to eat this meat. It was sacrificed to an idol. I can't eat it. Paul says, give up your freedom. Don't eat it for your brother. You know it bothers them. You know it violates their conscience. Don't eat. Refrain. Don't do any harm to your brother or sister in Christ. Don't offend their conscience. And Paul makes it clear, it's for them. Do not eat for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. And remember what I said last week. Far better to offend an unbeliever than a believer. Don't offend the believer. Don't cause harm to the believer. Better to offend the unbeliever than it is to make your brother or sister in Christ stumble. So in other words, you are to edify, you are to encourage, you are to help and love your brother or sister in Christ and offend the unbeliever in that situation. And you don't know, maybe the unbeliever will see your love for your brother or sister in Christ, and they may respect you for that. It could be an opportunity for you to show Christ to the unbeliever. So no matter what we do, we're to edify, encourage other believers, and that means at times giving up your Christian freedom. So go back now to Romans chapter 15. And Paul here, in verse 3, gives us the example of Christ. He says, here's what we're to do. We've been studying this from Romans 14, now into 15, and he says, here is your example. Here's what Christ did. Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ did not please himself. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Christ came to this sin-cursed world, enjoying the glory and intimacy of his Father in heaven, and coming to this sin-cursed world to lay down his life for sinners so that he could be the perfect, sinless sacrifice to die in our place and to offer us eternal life. In John 17:5, Jesus prayed, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world began. There was such intimacy, a perfect intimacy and fellowship between the Father and the Son, a perfect love. And yet Jesus came again to this sin-cursed world so that he could come to die in our place and be raised from the dead for our salvation and the glory of his Father. When Jesus came, he said, "It's my food is to do the will of my Father," always doing the will of his Father perfectly. And that means in giving his life, he faced ridicule and mockery and scorn and hatred. That's Psalm 69:9. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He was hated and mocked and scorned and beat and despised. He didn't please himself. He did not please himself. He did everything to the glory of his Father and for us. That's love. He could have said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to come. I'm not going to come and die for those sinners. He could have chosen not to. He didn't. He did so in the obedience to his Father. The glory of the triune God coming to die in our place. This was no surprise to him. Obviously, he's God. But listen to Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Christ did that for us. How can we not forsake our Christian liberty for others? Kent Hughes says this, whenever we crush the bread of communion between our teeth and swallow the cup of his blood, we cannot escape the fact that he did not please himself. So turn over to Philippians 2. Again, just to show you, Christ did not please himself as we are not to. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He speaks of unity here. This is how we have unity in the body of Christ. And so what does that look like? It looks like verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And then he gives the example. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He did not please himself. He came as a slave. He came to serve. He came to lay down his life for us. So what Paul's teaching is that's the very same attitude that we should have in the body of Christ, and that's what makes for unity in the church. We are not to please ourselves, but to do that which edifies, encourages, and builds up other believers. Remember in Romans 14, Paul says, do not tear down, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of these non-disputable matters, or these disputable matters. Don't do that. So remember, if there's going to be unity in the church, then our focus is to edify one another in Christ. Second word is encouragement. Encouragement. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So where do we find the encouragement to be able to please others and not ourselves? How can we persevere in doing that which pleases our Lord? How do we have hope when it seems like we can't do this? Answer, the Scriptures. What brings us hope and joy and comfort and peace? It's knowing Christ through the Scriptures. And by the way, that doesn't only refer to the New Testament. It refers to the Old Testament as well. Paul writes, for whatever was written in earlier times, that would be the Old Testament. It was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Since you might be here thinking, I'm just not this person. I'm not putting others in the body of Christ first. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. How can I change? How can I grow? How can I become more like Christ? Here's your answer. It is knowing Christ through his word and being empowered by the Spirit. That's how it works. It is knowing Christ through his word, being empowered by his Spirit. In other words, sanctification. How are we sanctified? Jesus in John 17, in praying to the Father and praying for us, he says this in John 17:17, I believe it is, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is how we grow in sanctification. This is how we grow in holiness. This is how we become more like Christ. If you are in Christ, this is the desire you have. And the good news is by God's grace, you can grow. And you will grow. And the means by which this takes place is the truth. Sanctification takes place as we continually feed on the truth of Scripture, and as we do, we have a greater love for our Lord, a greater love for Christ, And we draw closer to him through his word. And it's a spirit that is at work within us to conform us to the image of Christ. So our sanctification, our becoming more like Christ, is by God's grace. We are saved by grace, and we are sanctified by grace. But that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. We pursue holiness, and as we do, we see God at work through his Spirit in our lives, changing us, conforming us to the image of Christ. That's why in John 15, it says that Christ is the vine, we are the branches. And apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We must depend on, rely on the grace of God, the power of God. We must continually cry out to him, pray that he would change us and conform us and make us more like him. And that happens as we read his word, as we study his word, as we meditate on his word, and we get to know him more and more. And as we do, the Spirit changes us and conforms us to the image of Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says it well. When God urges us to be holy, he's not throwing us back on our own resources to pull ourselves up by our bootstrings and to do better. Rather, he encourages us to swim into the sea of God's love, to immerse our lives in his grace, and to live on the basis of the resources he has provided for us in Christ. Sanctification requires that we put down deep roots into the soil of the gospel. That is a wonderful quote. I want to read this again. When God urges us to be holy, he is not throwing us back on our own resources to pull up our bootstrings and to do better. Rather, he encourages us to swim into the sea of God's love, to immerse our lives in his grace, and to live on the basis of the resources he has provided for us in Christ. Sanctification requires we put down deep roots into the soil of the gospel. That's how change takes place. It's how sanctification takes place. That's why Paul writes, Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Mark read it this morning. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It is through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. Paul just quoted from the Psalms, and he's showing us it is the Scriptures that give us encouragement, that give us hope, because it's here that God reveals himself and who he is and who we belong to, and how we are to live our lives for his glory. And notice that word hope. That the hope we have is a sure hope, a certain hope. It's not one in which we wish something happens. We have the glorious hope of all the promises in the Scriptures, the hope of eternal glory, the hope of being with Christ forever, the hope, as Mark prayed, having resurrected bodies. We have a sure hope, a certain hope, and that helps us to persevere by God's grace. And as we do so, as we think about what Christ has done for us, then we will gladly lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice in verse 5, it's God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. If you and I are going to count others more important than ourselves, if we're going to please others rather than ourselves, if we're going to be selfless and sacrificial like Christ, we can only do so by his power. God is going to give what he commands of us. He gives perseverance. He gives encouragement so that we can be of the same mind. That's unity. This is that the whole point is here. It's when we're being selfish and self-centered and that we're not depending upon our Lord and not the power of his Spirit. That's where we have division and disunity. Instead, we need to depend on God, depend on his power. We need help and he provides it. So we need to rely on God's grace, God's power. And we do so by being immersed in his word, again, being conformed by his Spirit. And that happens as we are in continued prayer. Read the word. Meditate on the word and pray the word. And here's a good place to start. You want something to pray about right here. Pray this, that we would be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Pray that we would not allow disputable matters to cause division among us. Pray that we would count one another more important than ourselves. Pray that we would lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that we would love one another and that love would be poured out and show others what it means to be Christ-like. It's a good place to start for prayer. How often do you pray those things? How often do you pray for the sanctification of your brothers and sisters in Christ? How often do you take the church directory and pray through each name? And as you pray through each name, you pray that they would grow and mature and become more like Christ. How often do you do that? I would start doing that. Start praying for one another that we would have one mind in Christ Jesus. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray what Paul prays here. The third word is exaltation. Here's what it's all about. We say this often, but it's all about the glory of God. So that, verse 6, with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to please others, to put others before ourselves, lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here is the reason. Here is the purpose that God may be exalted, that God may be glorified. Once again, it's not about us. We don't do this to feel good or feel better. We do this so that God's name may be honored and exalted and glorified. Here's the reason, the purpose for laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that God's name may be honored and glorified and exalted, and that we may be satisfied in God. It's when we have unity in the church, that we're living our lives for the glory of God and we're doing that together, then we glorify God with one voice. This is why we're here, isn't it? This is why we gather. This is all about the supremacy of God in all things, the exaltation of God in all things, the glory of God in all things. It's about God, about his glory, and to be satisfied in his glory. Jonathan Edwards said that the glory of God and our joy, they're not separate but one. They go together. Or as Piper says, God gets the glory, we get the joy. When we are walking in humility, and we're walking in this way of unity and setting aside our preferences and desires for other believers in Christ, it glorifies God and we get the joy from it. Because our joy comes from glorifying God. When we are selfish and self-centered and tearing down the work of God, we don't exalt God, and there's no joy in that at all. That's why it leads to division. But when we walk in this way, laying down our lives for one another, there's going, and we're doing it for the glory of God, there will be such a great joy and a joy in God, and it will completely change the church. There is no greater joy that you will have in this life than glorifying God, because that's why you and I are created. It's to glorify Him. It's to magnify Him. And it's to enjoy Him forever. So Paul says this is what it looks like in the church. Laying down your freedoms for other believers. Laying down your lives for other believers. And here's what we want as a church. Here's what we want at COD. Is that together with one voice that we would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's worship. And sure, I know you know this and you, along with me, we cannot wait to do this together in heavenly glory. To worship perfectly. But for now, through our sinfulness, our selfishness, we're to put that off and put on doing what we do for the glory of God. And this is why I love Sunday. I love gathering with you. I love to worship God with you. There is nothing like it. There is no other day. There is no other time like this time. I get excited about Sunday morning. I get excited to see my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love that together with one voice, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we're going to have unity in the church, we are to edify each other, find encouragement from the Scriptures to do so, in order that we may exalt our triune God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we do thank you for your glory, that you are so glorious. And Father, I pray that we would be satisfied in your glory. And I pray that as we are satisfied in your glory and as we think about Christ and think about salvation and the forgiveness of sin and eternal life that we don't deserve, but that through repentance and faith in Christ, we can have. I pray as we think about that, that we would love our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when it comes to these matters of conscience, these disputable matters, these issues that are neither commanded or forbidden in Scripture, instead of fighting and quarreling, that we would love one another, that those with a stronger conscience would set aside their freedom in Christ for their brothers and sisters, so that we would see to it that there would be edification, that we would edify each other, build each other up. Our desire, Father, is that we would together grow and mature, become more like our Savior. I pray that we would find the encouragement and perseverance in the Scriptures, in your Word, and by your Spirit to empower us to do that which honors you and magnifies your holy name, because our desire is that you would be exalted, and that together with one voice, we would glorify you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.